You've likely seen the advertisements. They give the date. They give the time. They give the pastor listed. And sometimes if there's special music, they're going to be listed too. I'm talking about a revival that a church is hosting. Those revival meetings usually include some special music and an emotionally charged service, usually, with an emphasis on getting the people there saved. Now, I've come to realize as I've studied church history and I've studied biblical history that you can't just schedule a biblical revival. You can't just set a date, pick a time, invite a preacher, and get some good music and say, we're going to revive everyone today. I wish it was that easy. R.C. Sproul said, true biblical revivals begin by the sovereign work of God through the stirring of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. I like that. True biblical revivals begin by the sovereign work of God through the stirring of His Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people. I've also heard it defined as biblical revival being a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. It encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness that we just sang today, a passion for His Word and His church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a stirring of a spirit of humility, a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Everything I just said, you're going to see today in verses 12 through 15. You're going to see a picture of a biblical revival. You're going to see this when the word of the Lord has come to the Jews through Haggai, the prophet, not in any way that was planned. They didn't pick out a preacher. They didn't pick out a time. Matter of fact, they weren't even looking for the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord came through Haggai. And it stirs a spiritual awakening in the people that prompts them to action or obedience to God's word and what the prophet has spoken to them. Now, last week, whether you were here or not, I'll just refresh your memory here, that 16 years has passed. They've been back. The exile have now come back. Been there 18 years, but it's been 16 years since any work has been done to the temple. It's been laying in ruins while the people have paneled their houses, worked, and never satisfied, and thought of only themselves. And their excuse that they gave God was, the time just has not come. It's not the right time. We're not saying we're not going to do it, God, but right now, it's just not a good time. The people have become very self-focused and comfort-driven to the neglect of the temple. And the neglect showed how far they had drifted from prioritizing worship with allowing the Lord's house to lay in ruins amongst them. But today, we're going to see what a biblical revival includes. And when you look with me here at verse 12, and the first thing it includes is repentance. Typically, when there is a sweeping response of repentance and revival, it is accompanied by the preaching of the Word of God. It always has been and will continue to be God's main tool for confronting sin, for comforting sinners, to drive us outside of ourselves and back to God. But we're going to see here that God doesn't just want you to hear the Word. He wants you to respond to the Word. There's to be a response attached to what He is giving us. God's expecting His people to give ear to the Word. Now, in this case, look, when you go back to verse 8, here was the command that God told the people. He said, consider your ways in verse 8. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house. That was a very clear command. Build the house. And He says, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. So when we see here this first mark of repentance, God expects people to give ear to His word and then to do something with it. And typically when repentance is a part, when God has stirred you, has given you an awareness of a sin in your life, and you are humbled and you want to confess it, two things show up. And the first one we'll look at here is obedience. this obedience that comes along with a biblical revival and biblical repentance. And I think if you look here in the Word, what is fascinating is this was a problem from the top down. They list here as Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, along with all the remnant of the people. It's a fascinating statement. What did they do, though? They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, the words of Haggai, the prophet, and the Lord, their God, sent him. Seems pretty redundant, doesn't it? But there is something about when God brings the word to you in a fresh manner, when you are seeing with eyes and hearing with ears that you hadn't and maybe been plugged up with sin, and in their case, that all of a sudden you realize the power and authority behind the word that's coming to you. And this is what's happening here. There are times when God sees fit to bring immediate and tangible evidence to the word preached. There are times he does that, and we see that here in the case of Haggai. The people have been humbled due to God's exposing their sinfulness and their sinful heart and the decisions that they had made. And he says, build my house. They've been absorbed with their lives, and they masked the problem, as I said last week, by saying, I just don't have time. I'll get to worship and I'll get to the house, but right now I don't have time. My priorities don't list you first. But God's word has come straight to him. He didn't pull any punches. He said, go up on the hill, get the wood, build the house. And the word of the God had come to them. There'd been some silence for 16 years. We talked all about the importance of the temple with the people of God. But what's important here is that they see that this word that Haggai's giving them, it's the word of their God. And it is the same as the Lord himself speaking to them. God has been clear what he demands of the people and how he intends them to respond. Build the house, and now we see a marked change in their response. Again, 16 years, this has gone neglected. Haggai gives a message of the Lord, and now they're going to obey. And repentance, this is fascinating. This is fascinating. And they would obey specifically by getting to work on the temple. And we'll look more at that later. But that's an important connection that should not be missed. Oftentimes we treat repentance saying, sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And we separate it from the fact then that God wants there to be a change, there to be a market difference in what we did. Again, we're not striving after to earn our salvation. This is the Lord their God. This is God's people. The remnant in whom he had saved from the destruction. He brought them out. And they had wandered from their priority. But see, when there's a connection between repentance and obedience, see, they acknowledge that there is 16 years of neglect that they must repent of. But now that's not enough just to say, I'm sorry, we've done that, and then we're going to go back to business as usual. But instead, they're going to build the house. They're going to rebuild the temple. Sinclair Ferguson said, quote, for too long the people have been type 3 hearers of the word, using the parable of the sower there that we just read. Meaning this, the seed, meaning the word of God, was sown amongst the people. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word out and proved them to be unfaithful. But isn't there a difference here now? For so long, the cares of the world had choked out the priority of God. They sought after and chased after things that would not satisfy. As God said, you put money in bags with holes in it. And you did more and more and more. But now these are convicted hearts that are going to bear fruit of repentance by walking in the ways that God commands them. And we'll look at that later. But I'm going to be honest here. Revival comes, true biblical revival, not sticking a tent up, calling it a revival, and working people up into a frenzy, and calling everybody to an altar, and getting everybody saved. Again, we want to be people saved, and I'm not opposed to times of preaching, but that's not what a revival is. It's not something that comes from bottom up. It comes from top down. It is spirit-given. It is God directed. It is by the sovereign hand of God. And because when there's a revival, you don't have to stick up a sign and say, "We're in revival." Because you're revived and people can see it. And so what's going on here is when it comes, it has caused people to evaluate their lives and their priorities according to the Word of God. That's the first sign of a revival is, quite frankly, an awareness of our sinfulness. An awareness, again, to the people of God, where they have gone astray or become hardened or comfortable in their sin. And repenting of their spiritual neglect and sin was first and foremost on the mind of the Jews here. But then also they're willing to obey specifically. Again, how easy is it for us to give a cursory, I should or should not have done or said something, but then never seek to obey the Lord. Yeah, I know I should be there, but then never arrange my schedule. I know I shouldn't have said that, but then never change what you do. God wasn't going to let them off the hook. See, but you don't have to continue to press and to cajole and to guilt. Because when people come before a holy God and He gives them the Word and they are late in repentance, they seek to say, "God, what must I do to glorify You, to obey You?" Again, as believers, let us not buy into this truth that obeying God is something that we can't do. Again, hear me. As we talked in Sunday school, it is from a position of being in Christ. Not to earn, but to want to, out of gratitude, to glorify God. And often we forget that in Christ, we are united to Christ. The Spirit dwells in us. He is templed within us. We are able to walk by God's grace more and more. We are being conformed to His likeness more and more. And this is what God's teaching to the people here. So we see this first response under repentance, the big umbrella, and one of the arms is obedience, but the other one is fear. Look here, it says, the people feared the Lord. How different is that from verse 2 when they said, the people say the time's not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. 1 year became two became three became 16. And God called their bluff. He pulled back the curtain. But now how different it is when they say they feared the Lord. Now, there's two fears running here. As Christians, we are to have a reverential awe and fear of God. He is holy. What we just sang, He is holy, holy, holy. That is His name. That is His attribute. That is His being. We are to have a holy reverence for God. But in this case, too, and there's some times when you are running headlong into sin, you should fear God. And they had a real fear because you know why? They knew the generations who died in the wilderness for lack of belief. And also, God had sent the people into exile in Babylon for not obeying His covenant obligations. And don't miss this. That's why I told you, don't miss this. But they're described as what? The remnant. Let me tell you, folks, they all didn't make it back. Let us never presume on God's grace. Let us never say, God is a God who loves to forgive, and I'm a guy who loves to sin. We're a great team. That's not someone who's understood grace. That's not someone who's been gripped with the holiness of God. And so they had a fear of, we're repeating a pattern that we've seen our forefathers and our mothers and our grandmothers do before us. But when God peels back the layers of their sin and allows them to rightly see themselves according to God's word, that's why we preach the law and the gospel, because the good news is not good until the bad news is recognized, that you're that sinner in need of God's grace. But there's a fear, because they're a small group who survived the judgment of God that He brought about by the hand of the Babylonians, who were sent back 18 years ago to rebuild the temple. And they were excited, but then for 16 years, they got caught up in other things. Often we'll say, I don't know what happened. They were raised in church, or they knew. And then all of a sudden, it didn't happen in one service. It's a slow drift, and it's important that we look at things rightly by God's word. But now, God even told him, He said He was going to send a drought. These are agricultural people who understood farming, and God himself is saying, I'm going to send a drought. Their whole lives are going to be laid low. There's just a real fear here. There is a real fear that is there because God is holy. Again, I'm not talking about us walking around hiding, thinking that God is up there ready to just bust us every time we walk out of step. Again, this has been a habitual hardened sin pattern of their life that God was bringing them out of. And they needed to understand the depths in which they had descended as believers, folks. I'm talking about the remnant. I'm talking about God's people. This is how far they had drifted from God. So when we are exposed in our sin, two things will happen. You will respond with reverence, devotion, humility, and a desire for obedience to God, or it'll harden you. And you'll just continue to hide in your sin. And you'll say, it's just not the right time. It's just not the right time, God. But when and if, I'll do. And it never comes. Because don't forget last week what I told you. These people weren't looking for the Word of God. God came looking for them. And he came and he meant business because he wanted to be having the pleasure and the glory that comes with people worshiping him in his temple. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, like Martin Luther said, that for believers, repentance is to be the habit of our life. There is nothing to be afraid of. Run to God in repentance. Run and turn to him with reverential fear, with that desire. When I say reverential, is that no matter what, in Christ, God is still holy. And he is to be glorified. See, these two branches manifest themselves from the root of repentance, this right desire of obedience and fear. God is still in the business of blessing his word preached. He's still in the business, folks. And that's why I pray and I love to prepare and I love to teach and give my life to this, because this is the only thing that changes people. I can't twist an arm. I can't get a bunch of people together to convince you. But when the Lord and his word by the Spirit, this is what changes people. That's why the rebuild of the temple was so important. Worship. I want to be amongst you. It's how you're made right before a holy God, the sacrifices. It's the place of worship. It's the lifeline of the people. And when biblical revival comes, it's because the Word is doing its work. And I love what Spurgeon said one time. Someone asked him, he said, Spurgeon, you need to defend the Bible to us. He was incredulous. He said, defend the Bible? He said, I'd just as soon defend a line. He said, he told his students this teaching, he said, don't you ever defend the Bible. He said, you've got a lion in the cage with the Bible. He said, the best way to defend a lion in the cage is not to talk about the lion in the cage. He says, is to open the cage and let the lion out. He said, you'll find out the lion does a much better job of defending itself than you do. He said, likewise, the Bible has hands and feet. He said, don't defend it. Let it out amongst the people. The Bible will defend itself, and it climbs all over us, and it gets in us. And brothers and sisters, that's what Haggai did. Haggai brought a word to a people who were stubborn and compromised in their sin, and he let it out, and it climbed all over them. And they were fearful. Because I'm here to tell you, folks, when the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, speaks, we should listen. And this is what he's doing from his word. That it should be a common knowledge of reformed believers who get the understanding of depravity, that repentance is going to be natural in us because we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not a grace to license to live in a way that is compromising to God's word. But brothers and sisters, the lion's roaring here in Covenant Church. It's lion. That lion is roaring in his church. But heed his word. Because for true biblical revival to come, and it comes from the top down, is a people who have a recognition of, I've sinned against the holy God. But see, folks, the sermon doesn't end there. I've got good news for you. Because God is all about bringing his people through the wilderness and not settling for the manna when there's bread of life on the other end. He's settling for that water from a rock when the rivers of living water is being offered. And this is where he's taking these people. But we should always repent specifically and promptly. Heed the word of the Lord. But then he says this. In verse 13, this biblical revival includes restoration. Hear me, folks. We are being restored to God. We have been saved. You are being saved and you will be saved. And this is what God does here. Listen to verse 13 at the very beginning. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Message, message, message. Spoke, spoke, spoke. He crammed in. Redundancy, redundancy. So you don't miss it. Haggai is the only prophet to use the title messenger of the Lord about himself. Folks' ears will perk up. This is not just any news bulletin that's going to pass through and it'll be forgotten as old news tomorrow. See, when there's a biblical response of repentance and there's a desire to obey the Word of God and there's a reverential fear, there's a respect for the Word of God that comes. There's a respect for the Word of God. You see, because God's people recognizes that, yes, God uses sinful, saved sinners to give His Word, just like Haggai. There's no more prophets, but He gives them some preachers who are just as needy of God's grace and saved by the same blood that Haggai was to take the Word. But when you recognize that God has called you to repentance and He's stirring these desires in your heart, that you recognize that this is the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord's coming to me. He's using Haggai, but this is the Word of the Lord. This is the messenger of the Lord. I don't make up a message of my own likings. I can't change the message. Haggai couldn't change the message. He didn't refine the message. He didn't smooth off the message. He brought the message from the Lord. This came from on high. And when the Word comes, like the lion out of the cage, it is going to devour us, or it's going to drive you back to God. And this is what we see here. The Jews are now tuned into the message. There's no more clock watching, is there? There's no more. We're going to get to that later, is there? They're all ears now. God has spoken. They're no longer distracted. They're no longer disengaged or dozing in the service, are they? They are tuned in to the Word of God. Because the Lord has something to say through His messenger. And the difference is when you hear this word, when you're humbled, you're repentant, you have a reverence for God, and for the message He brings. They're all ears. All ears. And what does the Lord tell him? He could have said anything to him. He could have said anything. And what does He tell him here? He says, I'm with you. 16 years. They screened his call. 16 years. They sent the mail back to sender. 16 years. They stuffed their ears and said, this is my best life. They convinced themselves. And yet God comes to them in the Word. They recognize how they sinned against Him. And what does He assure them with? I'm with you. I am with you. Brothers and sisters, when you are laid low in your sin, you need to hear the good news, don't you? When you are aware of your sin, there is either one response. I'm going to pretend and hide and excuse and justify, or I'm going to come and say, have mercy on me, O Lord. I am that sinner in need. But you don't have to hide. Well, first off, you can't hide because God is with you. He is with you. But how sweet that assurance had to be. And how sweet it was and it is for us. When you repent, God in His grace offers restoration of the relationship. Hear me, folks. When there is repentance, God restores us in a manner because He doesn't want a broken relationship. He knows what is best for us. I wonder if you caught something though. Last week we talked and I wondered if you've seen here. He got on them because the temple was in ruins. And again, the temple stood for God dwelling amongst the people, right? Well, God's word has come. The temple's still in ruins. But what did God tell him? I'm with you. God always marked His way of being with Him by dwelling in His temple. But now He's saying, you're with me? You're telling me you're with me, God? And the temple's still in ruins. And so as important as it was to obedience and the temple and what it stood for, more important is this, our heart condition and our priorities. God doesn't want sacrifice detached from a heart. He wants all of you. He wants you to love Him first and foremost. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe that He has your best intentions, even if you just spent all your years in exile, even if that doctor's appointment doesn't change, even if that family member's still straining, even you fill it in, I'm with you. I'm with you, He says. So God wants men and women, children who have a heart that prioritizes and worships Him above everything else. And He gives us this reassuring word that I'm with you to remind us of His merciful, graceful demeanor towards His forgiven children. He longs for it, folks. He longs for it. Now, He will let you linger in the wilderness of your sin if it is what is needed to drive you back. He loves you too much to let you play in a pig pen when He's got a mansion with your name on it. He's not going to let you cast pearls to swines when you're robed in His righteousness. He can't do it. He longs to see us. Brothers and sisters, He longs to see us. And you know, this is the message of the Bible, that Jesus tabernacled amongst us. So what? So that we could draw near. So that we could draw near. Jesus lived in perfect obedience on this earth and died, as I've already said, the death that we deserve, so that we could know Him. Brothers and sisters, so that you could know Him. That you could restore the intimacy that was broken in the Garden of Eden when the sin of mankind came. And then we can begin to understand this relationship. But even now, brothers, it's even better to come. But He came and dwelt here, who knew no sin, to become sin like us so that you could draw near. But before you could draw near, He has to say, I'm with you. And He says, I have to go away so that I can send the Comforter, the Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit come to those who believe? In you, the temple. God has always been about being in and with His people. I'm with you. The sin you're dealing with, a discouragement you can't shake, you need to hear again, God is with you. That's not a message that just came out of Haggai. Isaiah talks about when you walk. Now again, when you walk through the waters that are flooding, I'm with you. So there's going to be times we're going to walk through that. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned because I am with you. Psalm 23, that good shepherd, I shall not want, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. That great commission, the promise that we can preach the word, that God's going to save and make disciples, He says, because all authority in heaven's been given to me. Go and do this. Lo, I am with you. I don't know what else to say. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves us so much that He saved us to sanctify us, but more than that, to be with us. But more important than that, that we can be with Him. Oh man, this is the foretaste. See, when times of revival, biblical revival comes, the gospel is sweet again. I can still remember when I first understood the imputation of Christ's righteousness. I thought I could fly off the top of my house. I'm free at last. It's like I got saved again. The gospel is sweet. That God, He forgives and dwells with us. But He doesn't stop there, does He? He doesn't send us back. Again, this will build on that obedience idea. He doesn't just send us back. You are restored. You are fed. You are forgiven. But the temple still needs to be rebuilt. But let's notice the difference now than what happened 16 years ago in this last part here. It includes renewal. Verses 14 and 15, it says this. I love this word here. And the Lord stirred up the Spirit. Hey, Jesus is the one that stirs the drink. He's the one that makes it right. He's the one that gets us going. God pours out His Spirit. And that idea of stirring up the Spirit means to rouse, to awaken to action. And in this case, we know specifically it was the temple. The Jews had allowed their spiritual fire to dull, and they needed to be awakened. It reminds me of a pastor who went to visit one of his members who'd been missing for church sometime, and he found the member out in his yard, just tending his fire. And the pastor said, I miss you. We miss you in church. And he said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I need the church. While talking, the pastor grabbed the poker, pulled out a hot, glowing coal away from the fire, and just let it sit there. And as you know what happens, it went out very quickly. The pastor asked the guy, he said, why has the coal lost its heat and glow? And the guy said, because you pulled it away from the fire. The pastor said, the same thing will happen to you when you pull away from the church. This is what had happened to the Jews. After coming back, God in his mercy had come to the people who had pulled away from him in their love and their worship. And he awakens them. He stirs them. It's like being in a deep sleep. You've all been here, I'm sure, and it's probably you kids on school mornings. In a deep sleep, and someone turns the lights on and says, wake up. But they don't turn the lights on so that you can fall back asleep with the lights on. The idea is to get up out of bed, awake, and get to action. This is what God's doing with this stirring of the people. Hey, the lights are on, and it's time for me to build my home. This is what he's doing. And they came, as you see here, and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That's what you call responding to the word, isn't it? That's what you call spiritual fire that had been dampened to a dull ember that needed the breath of the God breathed on it again, to blow on the embers, to set it aflame again. The heavenly zeal was unleashed on the people, rousing them from their slumber, and the Spirit was poured out afresh. Again, this biblical revival that flows down comes out of repentance and restoration. And then there's this renewal, and that's the prescription for everyone. It's not just for certain type of Christians. Because we see here it started with Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnant. This infected the highest of the high and the regular people. It affected them all. Again, it moved all the way down to the remnant. Again, God didn't spare these people from the exile to let them come home and lay in spiritual apathy. He had work for them to do for his glory, and he took pleasure in it. I want us to see here, though, again, not knocking people that have a desire to see people revived. I'm with them, and I understand. But I want you to see, it was not something that these people worked up in their flesh, but responded to the Holy Spirit, who what he was doing with them. And it led them to renewed desire to obey and to walk in the Lord, and specifically to rebuild the temple. Look at verse 15. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let me translate that for you. This is September 21st, 520 BC, 23 days after the first message. Look at what didn't happen in 16 years, and look what happened in 23 days. Because you know why? God renewed his people. They caught a glimpse of who God was. They had to be reminded of who he was. And biblical revival is always accompanied by men and women who put hands and feet to their faith. They want to be active in the service of the Lord. Biblical revival causes people to rearrange their schedule and their priorities and never blink an eye. Because why would I blink when this is the best thing? Why would I trade it for a secondary thing? What stirred them? What stirred the people? We look here. I'm with you. I'm with you. Being reminded that God is the one who restores and is with you. I've asked you guys to pray, and we've been praying it in there. I appreciate Mark, what he said. Appreciate the prayers. I've seen God stirring in people in service and doing things and things behind the scene. I've asked you to pray John 7, 37 to 39. Here's a picture of it here, of what God can do through the stirring of people. Because again, it was the stirring of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked the same way in the Old Testament as it does now. If you're thirsty, come and drink and believe. And the rivers of living water will pour out of you. That's what we want. We want to be repentant, restored, and a renewed group of people here at Covenant Church. I feel like God is beginning to blow on that flame in a new way. Because again, folks, we're aging in some ways. Doesn't mean God's done with you. We're young in some ways. Doesn't mean you're not as valuable. God is stirring us all. That remnant didn't divide and say, well, these people and those people. It was the remnant. Those people came together and worked. I got to admit, maybe you've caught it, I'm hungry and hopeful to see the Lord stir us in a greater manner of thirst and hunger and obedience to the things of God, whatever it may be, to be invigorated and be a part of building His church. Folks, that's what He got onto them about. Build my temple where we worship. Don't forget this. When God told him to build, He said this. He said, build the house that I may be, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified. Christ builds His church for His pleasure and glory. And He takes up residence with us. Brothers and sisters, today, Christ is heralding to us again, I am with you. I love you. I love you so much that my body and blood will be placarded before your eyes to say, I am with you. Go forward with me. Revive us, O Lord. Let's pray.